Well, good morning. Good to gather with you today. Worship the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for leading us in prayer and our worship unto the Lord through that. Thank you for the praise team for leading us in the worship of the Lord as we lift our hearts and minds up in song. And thank you, Ray, for leading us in the beginning of our worship. Hey, you survived. Now, that's a great thing when God moved on his heart and just wanting to be used by God in the avenue of just how we can serve him. And I would encourage us all, like Pastor Tom prayed, you know, just respond to God as he, in his leading on how he is guiding and leading you on how you might be serving the body of Christ. It's we need everyone, and each little thing that each of us does is all the same exact importance. What you do, what I do, they're all the same thing. It's just on the service of the Lord. So good morning. As we continue here, we are continuing in part three of our study on the topic of knowing God. So go ahead and grab your outline. If you see that, your outline there, I've put an outline, a lot of verses in there, that kind of thing to help us follow along. If you pull that out of your bulletin, take some notes on that. It's helpful to remember what's said, to see application, that kind of thing. And so get your outline out. I'm going to have you turn to a few passages as we move along, but it's going to be a little bit later. And so we've already established from our many, many passages of Scripture that we've been looking at as we started this a couple of weeks ago that God desires for us to know him intimately. You guys would agree, right? Just like someone very close to you knows you well, God wants you to know him well. He knows you well. Everybody agree with that, right? God knows you well, right? He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. None of your ways gets by him. And but God's desires for us, his desire for us is to know him well. And we talked about this a lot. It's more than just knowing about him, but to have a true a knowledge of his true character and relationally. That's what we've kind of been digging into. Scripture tells us all over the place, and we've referred to it, that it's of great value to know God intimately. Paul says it's surpassing value to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And your outline there, J.R. Packard, in his comment concerning John 17:3, where the word of God says, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, i.e., this is it. This is the life that you have in Christ. This is the life that I came to give you. This is the life that God wanted you to have. Salvation, all the things, reconcile, all the different kinds you can think about it. But Jesus put it in these simple words, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Packer, in referring to that, he says, so what is eternal life? Knowledge of God. It's a knowing of God. It's an intimate, real relationship, knowing of God in Christ. God gave that to us in our salvation so we would know him. So we know that God desires us to be knowing him, and he desires to reveal his whole character to you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that. But as any relationship is, I want you to think about this. As any relationship goes, you have to seek it from the other side, right? Husband and wives, right? Wives, you can know your husbands. Your husband's not going to know you unless they seek it, right? That's kind of how that goes. This is what God is talking to us in his word. He's put everything in his word for us to know him and understand him. But I want you to get this. God, in his desire for us to know him, he reveals or declares all who he is in his word. And get this, through your reconciled relationship with God, found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this reconciled relationship. You didn't have a relationship with God when you're a sinner and not saved and not forgiven by the blood of Christ like we talked about. But in salvation, through your salvation, through faith in Christ, God reconciled his relationship back with you. It's all over Scripture. We've looked at that, where you can begin to seek all the truth of who he is and why he came and what he did, so you can be knowing God. That's God's desire. That's what we've been looking at and digging into. And in review, in our study of knowing God, we began to ask the question, how do you know him? Or what is he to you? What is your relationship with him? And we all ask that question. I want you to ask that of your heart today again. I want you to think about it. So how do I know God? What's my relationship with him? How much have I sought to know him? What do I know him like? Do I just know about him or do I know him? That's what we're getting into. And we started with, do you know him as useful, as beneficial, as helpful? We searched all that out as we realized that, yes, God is useful. He leads us. He guides us. In our steps, he shows us his way. He shows us who we are and where he's at work in our lives. He comforts us. He convicts us. He straightens out our way. He's our refuge, our hope, our security, the whole deal. We looked at all that. So we would agree, right? God's useful, right? In our lives, in our relationship with him, in this life that we live for him, he's absolutely useful. His word guides our life. The Holy Spirit leads us. All the different kind of things. We know God to be useful, but he's not only that. And we read some things about that we wouldn't want to see him as only as that. Then we looked at, do you know him as beautiful, as majestic, as splendid, as glorious? And we delve into all of that and what that means in the Word of God. Is your relationship with him, do you know him as beautiful? Psalm 96:6 said this, the psalmist expressing how he knows God in a relationship with God. He said, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Because that's him. The psalmist is expressing that in the psalm because that is who he is. Do you express to God that that's who he is? I'm going to question you a lot through the day as we go through the message and look at this, because this is important for us to really look at our own self and do we know God? It's about knowing him and having a relationship with him, trusting what the Word of God says about who he is. But that's the importance of what we're looking at this for. Do you know him as beautiful, as majestic, as splendid, as glorious? Is that your relationship with him? And then so as we kind of moved along in that and asking those questions, then we ask, what's the impact in a life that knows God is beautiful? What is it? What's the impact in a life? What's it? What's the impact in your life? That you know God to be beautiful, majestic, splendid, glorious, that you know that from his word, from his truth, from the Spirit of God, bringing the word of God to your heart, to you to see that God's beautiful. Don't we treasure what's beautiful in our life? We do, don't we? We treasure it. We seek to honor it, to respect it, to adore and marvel at the character of beauty. That's our life. Do you know God that way? Is that your relationship with him? Then we move to ask the question, do you know him as Lord, as King, as Master, as authority over all? We looked at that last week. Could you identify that's your relationship with God, we ask, that he is King. Yes, he cares for you. He cares for us, but he is King. And we work through the whole thing in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 13 through 16, where the Apostle Paul was instructing and encouraging Timothy to live out this godly life, this godly character that came from the Word of God, that God was instructing, Paul was writing and instructing Timothy to live, this godly character, to live this life out. And he's encouraging him and instructing him on how that would look. And then what he does is motivates Timothy. He encourages Timothy. He says the reason or the motivation of why you want to live that out is because about your relationship with God. You know who he is. Now, let me ask you that question. John, I'm kind of ringing up here in my head. I don't know what that is, but there's a ring up here. But let me ask you this question. Do you know him in your relationship with him? Just your daily one. Do you know him as King? And if you know him as King, how does your relationship with God motivate you to live a godly life? If you know him as, okay, he's a wrathful God and he doesn't like us, and when we mess up, he wants to get us. Sometimes we learn that as children, right? Sometimes in the discipline of our parents, we can smile, right? You know, I don't want to get spanked, and so I'm gonna honor what mom and dad want me to do because they're trying to correct me. They're showing me that there's authority. They're showing me that we need to respond to authority, but they're showing me that God is the ultimate authority and that God isn't about always disciplining, but he does. We'll look at Hebrews 12 later. But do you know him as the God who is beautiful and useful, but he's King and he has authority over all? Does that motivate you to live the godly life that God asks you to live? And that becomes important, doesn't it? Does your relationship with God motivate you, encourage you to live a godly life? And that's what Paul was speaking to Timothy about when we looked at that last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. And he says to Timothy, your relationship with the Lord is why you would live a godly life. The motivation to do, though, to live a godly character is about your relationship. And he said the first appeal, you know God is all-powerful. He gives life to all things, is what he says in verse 13 there. And I'm just reviewing last week, but this is important. When he says he gives life to all things, that carries through to that he sustains life to all things. That he has the power to give life to the dead, to call things into being that do not exist. That's the power of God, power to do all things. The king has all power. That's who he is, and he appeals to Timothy. You remember that he's the king of all power, right? He has all power. And then the next thing that he encourages him, the next appeal is, in the next verses he says, you know God is invincible, don't you? Do you guys know that God is all-powerful and that he's invincible? That he's going to bring about the appearing of Christ when he decided he's going to bring about the appearing of Christ. No man, no thing, no entity, no principality or power or anything can stop what God's doing. And he appeals to him in that way. He'll bring about the second coming of Christ, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the moment he has said. God will subject all things to Christ, and all one day will bend their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can stop his plan of redemption, of judgment, of the fulfillment of his glory. Nobody is. That's our king. You are in relationship with him. And as Ephesians 1 says, you're in relationship with the one who will sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Nothing's going to stop God. He's invincible with what he's going to do. He's God. He's not like us. Nobody stops the king. It's eternal purpose. And then the third appeal that he gave to him was to Timothy, you know him as sovereign. Now, what do you think about when we talk about sovereignty? That his hand is over all, that he's orchestrating things. It's the providence of God is involved in all things. Sovereign, he is the authority over the universe. That's what it is. I could teach a lot on that, but I just want us to grab Psalm 103:19. He says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And let me just read, I think I read it last week, but Isaiah 40, verse 21 through 23, and then 25 and following, Isaiah knew the sovereign God. He had a relationship with him, knew the sovereignty of God in the life of the Old Testament in Israel. He had a relationship with him, and he knew him intimately as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, as sovereign. And listen to what he wrote in Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. The Lord our God, the King, the one that we know, that we have a relationship with, is sovereign over it all. He writes in verse 25 and following, to whom then will you liken me that I will be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars, the ones who leads forth their host by number, who calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and of his strength and of his power. Not one of them is missing. Then he says, O Jacob, O Israel, listen to this. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Why would you say that? What would your relationship be with God, with who saved you, rescued you, reconciled a relationship with you? What's your understanding? What's your relationship with God when you would say to God, my way, my judgment, my justice, my life, God doesn't know? That God is missing something in all of this? And so Isaiah is appealing to them when they're thinking about the hard things in life and thinking about what's going on and that, why would you say that? Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, of the ends of the earth, does not come weary or become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Through youth, though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do Do you know him as the sovereign that rules the universe and all that it contains, and the one who gives strength to the weary? The one that sustains you and me? For he is the king that cares. And so the appeal to Timothy to live the godly life from the word of God, to live it holy and righteous, to keep the commandments, to keep the commandment, to keep God's word that's in that text, the appeal is who God is. And then the last appeal that we looked at last week. And just briefly, we didn't look at it long, in which we'll expand on it today. Do you know him to be holy? And we just might say right now, do you know him to be sinless? And then we ask the question, what's the impact on a life as you know him as king? What's the response? It was at the bottom of your outline to write an answer. Were you here last week? Did you respond to the word of God? Did you respond to God's calling from his word? Did you act upon what God said last week? Did you write something down? Did you put something there? It was something in your heart that said, what is the response in my life that I recognize God as useful? What's my response? Then I'm going to go to him and say, God, lead and guide my life because you're useful. Teach me your word, whatever it might be. What is your response when you see God as beautiful, as majestic, as glorious, as splendid in who he is and the true identity of him and the perfection of his beauty is your salvation? We looked at, what was your response? Did you write anything down? Or did you just like listen and then I got up and then I went and lived my life? Because knowing God isn't really my thing. It isn't really my deal. It isn't really why I'm here. It's, you know, I'm just trying. What's your response that God is king? Did you write something down? Did you just think, oh, I'll remember it. It'll impact my life. Are you interacting with the word of God as God's word is preached, as you come to church to worship God, to listen to his word, to hear from him, to act upon who he is in your life in a relationship with him? Is that who we are? Is that what we do? What did you write down is the impact? Because God is speaking to us today. This is Pastor Ken sharing from the word of God, but this is God. This is his word. What's your relationship with him? I don't find him useful. I don't find him needed. I don't find him beautiful. I don't honor him as king. This is about God and his church and his people, knowing who he is. It should exude, it should flow, it should lavish, it should come out of every one of our pores as we live this life. That's how we know him. We're all in the journey of growing in our relationship with the Lord. We're all in the thing that God is at work in our life for us to know him. But we have to actually respond to where we're at. What's the impact of a life that knows him as king? You are the Lord of my life and the authority forever. Lead me, guide me. Show me the way. Now today, picking up where we left off from last week, we're going to look at that God is holy and righteous. Let me ask you the question, what do you view as holy and righteous? You can smile at me today. What do you view as holy and righteous? Scott, are you holy? Are you righteous? You do some righteous things, don't you? You have some holiness, right? Do you stand righteous before the Lord, before God? Imputed with the righteousness of Christ, right? So we can say, yeah, well, you know, I think of the body of Christ, the people that are saved, is righteous positionally, practically. Well, we'll talk about learning how to be holy. In this world, what do you view as righteous and holy completely? What do you see? Do you see our government as righteous and holy? What do you view? There's only one that's whole, completely holy and righteous. And that's what we're going to end up with a God and his word. You know, my opinion isn't righteous. Even my understanding of the word of God, if it doesn't line up with what God's taught, it's not holy. Only God and his word is holy and righteous. And we say that we know that. But let me ask you, do you know him in that way? Does your interaction with God, his near relationship with him, do you know him to be holy and righteous completely? Is your relationship with his in knowing his character to be that. So let's start. Turn your outline over. Let's start with what is holy. What is holiness? God declared in his word, this is systematic theology, and we can look at all the attributes of God. And so they're holy, and holiness is God. That's what he is, holy, and the holiness of God, that's in action, that's what he is. He's completely holy, and holiness is the way of him. So what does that mean? It's much more than just sinless. Exodus 15:11 says, listen to this, who is like you, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness? The Hebrew word there for holiness means the quality of moral purity that is a unique state unlike humanity. So when we first think about holy, that God is holy, that you're in a relationship with a holy God, it's in a unique state that man doesn't know yet. It's everything that he does is, and everything that he is moral purity. We don't even know what that's like. We have an understanding. We have a kind of a relationship with trying to be pure, morally pure. But he's completely that, right? It's a unique state that humans don't live in yet. In heaven we will, but here they don't. Isaiah 6:3 is where the cherubim, as Isaiah describes it, are singing in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." That Hebrew word for holy means holy and sacred. It's both. It's how it's interpreted. And it means pure in moral qualities and set apart. You might want to write that down. Pure in moral qualities and set apart. Morally pure and dedicated to serve God, set apart for God's glory. So in the Hebrew, when we think about holy, I want you to grab that. And all those words in there that talk about the whole, whether they talk about the holy temple or the holy place or God is holy, they're all it is that they're morally pure and they've been set apart unto service of God and his glory. So God is morally pure and lives in all of his life and what he does set apart for his honor and glory. 1 Peter 1:16, it says this, "For be holy, I am holy." He's talking to believers. And that word in the Greek, it means morally perfect and pure, consecrated to God in his glory. I want you to capture this. I want you to get this. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, explains the attribute of God, the character of God as holy and holiness this way. He combines it all. God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor and glory. This definition, he says, contains both a relational quality, separation from, no part of, and a moral quality. The separation is from sin and evil, and the moral quality is a devotion to the good of God's own honor and glory. That's holy. That's what holiness means. That's the holiness of God. That in his creation and in all he did, he never sinned. He never did evil. It's a moral quality that he separated from sin and evil forever. In all of his work and all of that, devoted to the honor and glory of God. That holy. That's the holiness of God that you have a relationship with. Now stay with me, okay? Now what does righteousness or righteous mean? Because God is holy and righteous. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Psalm 19:8-9 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." I cannot come close to saying that about me or you. You agree? Do you agree? We can't come close to talking about us in that way, right? Psalm 19 is talking about God and who God is. He is right. He is pure. He is clean. His judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. It's talking about his word. His word is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. It's righteous altogether. The definition of that Hebrew word translated just, justice, right, and righteous all through that text, get this, means this. To be morally innocent according to the standard. And God is the standard. Meaning, God's judgment, his truth, his right versus wrong, his righteous, his justice, is morally innocent to breaking his standard. That means it never has. The standard of God, what is right. Greek term in all the Greek words means basically the same thing. God is always right and just in relation to a standard. Gruden says it this way, God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right in himself is the final standard of what is right. So what God says and does is right and just, and he will never break it. So God is holy, morally pure in all his being, separated from sin, sacred, devoted to his honor and glory. He is righteous, morally innocent of ever breaking the standard of what is right and just in his actions because he set them. That impacts their life tremendously. How many times in our life are we questioning, are we thinking in this world that somehow God isn't right or just in what's happening? He cannot be other than righteous or just. He cannot be outside of that. He is completely holy, morally pure and consecrated for his honor and glory. And he is morally innocent from ever doing anything wrong against what he has declared to be right in himself. He'll never break that. So think about your life. Think about your relationship with who he is. That's who he is. That's the definition of the word of God and what he says. That's who he is. Whether the world looks like it, whether life feels like it, the emotions are what they are, that's the truth of God. Do you know him to be holy and righteous? Do you trust him and believe in him that he is? That he is sovereign over it all, that he's Lord of lords, King of kings, that he's all powerful, and that he's invincible. All the things that we've been looking at, this is the importance of why do we know God this way. He declares it in his word. And in his holiness and righteousness, it cannot be wrong. You understand that? What God declares him to be in his word, what he says he is, what's true, what's right, what's holy, what he said, what he declares and all of that, it cannot be wrong. It's for us to seek who he is. He knows who we are. Now with that, I want you to think with me about your salvation. Think about the transformed life you have. Think about the imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness that God has given us. Turn your Bibles to Romans 3 with me. We've been looking at who he is. Now we're going to look at the righteousness that we have from Christ and what God did in our salvation. Look with me at Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. We studied this, we went through all of this, and you know, I talked about it a lot when we were there and talking about the righteousness of God and the imputed righteousness to us from Christ, and then we'll look at the imparted. But look at verse 21 through 26. Listen to God's word from where we've gotten today. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, you should have an understanding of what righteousness is. That's the morally innocent to ever break the standard of God. Complete righteousness, always right, never wrong. It manifested in Jesus Christ. He never broke nothing. He never sinned. He kept the law. He did everything right according to the standard of God. Then he went to the cross and he died on the cross and God put his sin, your sin, on him so he could impart Christ's righteousness to you. And so you've been imparted or imputed the righteousness of Christ. So God sees you holy and blameless before him like he sees Christ. We talked about all of that We learned all of that. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is the only way you become righteous. This is the only way that God can uphold his righteous standard, that he's going to punish sin, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon sin. The only way that he could be right and uphold his standard was to pour out his wrath upon Christ for you so he could save you. Because we got no righteousness, right? We know that. But listen to the word of God. Listen to what he says. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Listen to what he said, right? We're all sin, we all fall short of the glory, but we're justified. That's another word for righteous, made innocent, declared not guilty before God. It's a gift of God through the redemption of Christ that now God sees us as innocent to his standard. That's where the praise. That's where the praise today. You stand innocent against God's standard because of Jesus Christ. You sin now, you got a bad attitude now, you use bad words now, you do the things you do now, but in God, in his relation, reconciled relationship with you, how he sees you now is righteous. Isn't that incredible? All right, this is the impact of what we have to have with a relationship with God, a God who could never go against the standard of right. He has to stay morally innocent to it, found a way through Jesus Christ to impart or impute his righteous standard on you so you would stand morally innocent before God. That's what he's saying. This is the one you're in relationship with. It's a gift of grace, he says. Look at verse 25 if you're there with me. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You've been declared righteous, imputed with this righteousness of Christ, declared innocent, because you see in God's holiness and to maintain his innocence and breaking his standard, he imputed you the righteousness of Christ so you could be in relationship with him. And that's the only way he could uphold his standard. So he is the just and the justifier. That impacts our life. This is how he interacts with us. He upholds his standard. He upholds this way. He's morally innocent of doing anything wrong with us in our relationship with him. Morally innocent. Sometimes life doesn't seem that way, does it? Sometimes we think that God is something other than he is because we put him in our experience or our circumstance. But that's not who God is. Romans 4, 5, and 6 says, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Faith is credited as the right action in God's standard. Romans 5:17 says this, for if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift of God by his grace, his righteous action for you to meet the standard of holy and righteous before the Lord, he gifted to you. Remember when we talked about imputed righteousness? This is your relationship with God. Now look at Romans 6 with me. Are you there in the Bible with me? Romans 6, look at 1 through 7. Now we're going to talk about imparted righteousness. Not only did he impute to you the righteousness of Christ, but he imparted you a righteousness in the new life that he gave you so you could choose to live a righteous life and to uphold the standard of God and to live holy like God asks you to live. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Not only did he impute the righteousness of Christ to us, he gave you and me the ability to choose to live the rightness of God's way, righteousness, morally pure, honoring God's glory. And he said, in all of this, your salvation is a demonstration of his righteousness, not yours. Isn't that true? The life I live, I now live, the Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20, right? He lives through me. It's a demonstration of God's righteousness, not mine. It's a demonstration of God giving me new life to follow him, to submit my life to him, to honor his word, to do those things, because it demonstrates the rightness of God. It doesn't demonstrate the rightness of Ken. It demonstrates what God did in his righteous judgment, in holiness, in his morally innocence, morally pure, who he is, to reconcile me back to him so I could live the life that demonstrates his righteousness, his glory, Christ. That's the one we're in relationship with. That's what life's about. That's what it is about today. That's what it is about tomorrow. That's what it's going to be about the next day. At your job, in your community, and loving your spouse, and teaching your kids, and being a friend, and serving in the body of Christ, and loving the people in your community. It's about us being the light of the Lord, manifesting the righteousness of God. It's about that. That's what it's about. It's not about us. God isn't up there and holy and righteous in relationship with you, trying to help you figure out what you need to do so life can be about you. Now look at your bottom of your outline as we close. What is your relational response as you know God is holy and righteous? What is it? Now, I encouraged you today the best I could, implored you, as sometimes I've used that word where Paul implored to goose us, to think about our own life and to think about our life and to react to the word of God. And I've been just teaching lightly on the holiness and righteousness of God, but he is, and you're in relationship with him if you're saved, and he wants you to know that he's holy and righteous. So what is your relational response to God that reconciled you back to himself based on his righteousness and holiness and never will sin and never will break his standard on what he says is right with you? You should write something down. There's nothing there. Do you know God? Or has something happened in life or something too hard or something that's gotten you too far away that there's nothing there that the Holy Spirit is just saying right there, right there, right there. Because he dwells in you. This is God's word. We're learning about God, who he is. He wants to speak to your life. He desires to. He wants to lead your life. His righteousness is at stake, in a sense. His holiness to come out of your life, to be a strong testimony of the salvation found in Christ. You think God's not involved? He's not invested? What's your response? Is it Job? Sometimes we respond like Job, don't we? Chapter 40, Job's questioning God about what's happening in his life. You read Job, I would too, oh my gosh. And Job is interacting with God, relational aspect, and he doesn't know, and he's asking questions, and he's got it wrong, and he's all of that, and God loves him, and God is faithful, and God is patient, and kind, and loving, because Job is his child. And in chapter 40, God says, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder, meaning he's finding fault with God, contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. I've been there. I tried to reprove God. How'd that go for you? What's your problem? Don't you get it? Don't you know me? How is this going on? That ever been you in your relationship with God? And the Holy Spirit and God's relationship with Job hits him, and he answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken, I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing more. I'm just going to shut up." That has happened to me. How about you and your relationship with the Lord, where he goes, "Ken." And then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" You need to catch what's there and what we just talked about in righteousness and being justified before the God and being made right and righteous before God and being justified. My behavior, my thoughts, my actions, what I think the world should be like, I'm going to kind of condemn God. I'm going to say God's not really with this. He's kind of made a mistake. He's messed up. And so I'm going to talk to God so I'll be justified. I'm not justified based on me at all, right? Or sometimes your interaction with God, your response and what we're talking about, that he's holy and righteous, and you see him that way and you recognize him that way, and in your relationship, it's Romans 6:19, where God's word says, "Hey, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Present your members, that's your life, all of you, as slaves of righteousness." God's declared way, right way, his standard in his word, and he says we're slaves of it, resulting in sanctification. God changing our life. Is that sometimes your relationship with God, that you know he's holy and righteous and his word is true and it can't be wrong, and as he applies it to your life that you say, "You know, here I am, I'm just going to present my life as a servant of doing what God says is right, and guess what? God changes my life. It's a transformed life. It's absolutely incredible to live. It's amazing. I want to talk about it all the time." Or is sometimes your life Psalm 23? In your response to a God that's holy and righteous and all that he is, and you say, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake." Maybe that's your response in your relationship with God. You know that he's guiding me. He's leading me in the path of righteousness. Now, you know what righteousness is. It's right. It's morally innocent to be breaking God's standard. That's what he's leading us in, for his glory, for our good. Or maybe it's Psalm 119, verse 7, where the psalmist writes, "I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learned your righteous judgments." Do you know every judgment of God is righteous, morally innocent to break the standard of God? Everyone. Or is it verse 106 of Psalm 119? "I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances." Do you know that God's word, his ordinances, his principles, his way of living from his word are righteous? They are right, and God is the standard of right. They're morally pure and cannot be otherwise. Don't we sometimes take God's word and our relationship with him and maybe that's not really the best way for me? How could God's right not be the best way for us? Or maybe it's verse 127, 128. "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem them right, all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." You see, the response is relational. I could go on, and I wrote like 60 responses as I went through this, and all kind of in my life on how God has worked on the responses to me recognizing who he is and who he is to me and what his word says. Let's look at one together, and we'll close. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 21. I want you to look at this with me. And so we're asking the question, so do I know him as holy and righteous? I may know about him and see that he is and know his word is and that God is right. And while you've been talking about Pastor Ken, it's true and I know that, but do I know him that way? Is my relationship with him, if I knew him that way, then my relationship would respond in a way that I'm trusting, I'm believing, I'm putting my faith in someone that is a God that is totally holy, that he's morally pure, and it is consecrated to the honor and glory of God. That's who he is. That's holy. That's the Shekinah glory. That's what he illuminates, and that's who he is. And I want to know him that way, so I want my relationship to be with him in that way, that he is that he's righteous, that he's morally innocent. Forever, to ever break the standard of what he said is right in all of his judgment and his just and his salvation and his wrath and his condemnation, that he's going to come and judge the world and all of it's going to happen, and God can't break his right. That's who I'm in relationship with. I question it. God, how come those aren't saved? And how could that be fair and all that? And God says, I'm righteous. I cannot be unjust. You have to believe that and trust that. That's who God is. He is completely holy. He's morally innocent of breaking anything that God would say is a standard. That's who he is. We can't question that. We can. We do. He doesn't want us to. Look at 1 Peter 1:13 as we finish here. Therefore, now that's referring to what he said before, because of heaven's hope. The living hope that we have of heaven's glory, and that our faith is more precious than gold, and that God is in the midst of whatever is going on, is at work in building our faith. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. He cannot be unrighteous or morally, he cannot break his righteousness by calling you. It's right before the Lord is what he says. It upholds his holy standard. The Holy One called you. It's just. It's righteous. It's holy. Be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Get this, God through Jesus Christ made it right and just, holy and righteous before a standard to save you. God did that. He separated from sin. He separated us from sin. He did that positionally in your salvation, practically in your new life, and he's devoted to seeking God's honor and glory. That's the holiness that me and you choose. That's what he's saying. Do that, because that's what I did for you. I was holy and righteous to call you and save you, according to me. Verse 17. If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Like I said, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made it right and just and holy and righteous according to his standard to save you. There's a lot there, but that's what he said. Now look at the end of verse 21. So that your faith and hope are in God. In God means in the character, the attributes, the nature of God, on who he is. Do you know the Lord like this? Do you know God that way, that your faith and your hope is in him, because in his holiness and his righteousness, and we could say love, but in the character of God, he upheld his standard to send his son to pay your penalty so you can be reconciled back to him. And then he says, and I ask you, to demonstrate that righteousness in the life that you live. It's called the light of Christ. Do you know him that way? Is that your relationship with God as you go through this life? Is that what's going on each day? If it's not, if it's been harmed or wounded or struggling or just been put back or just ignored or just whatever we are in our humanity, I'd encourage you to repent. To say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I got lost in that. I moved over to there. Or maybe today this is something that you just said, whoa, I'm just kind of now grabbing hold of this. Then say, Lord, here I am. Show me what this is and guide and lead me, because I want to uphold the standard of God. I want to uphold the righteousness of God. I want to demonstrate the holiness of God. I want to love God like he loved me. Whatever it is, it's about knowing God. It's not about knowing about him. It's about knowing God, and that's what we've been going through on this. It's why we kind of focused in here. Wherever you're at, go to him. That's the point. That's why God put this on my heart. I guess our goal, or I guess our desire, is for each one of us to be like Psalm 31, 14, and 15, to say in our heart, in our relationship with him, as for me, I trust you, O Lord. I say to you, are my God, and my times are in your hands. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the short time that you've given us to search out who you are in knowing you through the word and just this series of messages, really, Lord, that we're privileged to be able to do that. So much more we could dig into. My prayer is that we are impacted by your word, your truth. I trust you in that, Lord. Lord, I pray for some of us, maybe for the first time, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing it's about his righteousness. It's about what God did to uphold his righteousness. That Christ came to die on the cross to give his life, to pay the penalty of my sin, because God was going to be just and right before his standard, and his standard is all sin needs to be punished with the eternal wrath of God for eternity in damnation. That's what the truth of God's word is. That's his justice. And to uphold his word, he sent his son to take mine. That's who God is. Morally pure. So some of us, maybe it's just today to first trust in the righteousness of Christ and who he is. Why he came. For some of us, maybe it's just to repent and turn back to the God that we know who he is, and that we've let the world or life guide us away from our relationship with him. But for all of us, Lord, my prayer today is for our desire. That we would respond to the desire that God imparted to us in our life, where we died to sin and we're no longer slave to sin, that we were given new life, that we would pursue the one that saved us. We would pursue the God that loves us, that knows us best, that wants us to know him. That would be our desire. And then in that, Lord, you will use us in the life that we live for your glory. We thank you for today. We give you praise. In your name, in your son's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed today.